Well, again, if you could turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and I've begun a series on the book of Acts. And again, we'll visit chapter 1 today. So, Acts chapter 1. And as I mentioned to you last week, that Acts was written by Luke to a man called Theophilus. He not only wrote the book of Acts, but Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke was written to that man also. He wanted to inform him about the work of Jesus on earth, and he wanted to inform him in the book of Acts about the work of the Holy Spirit through the disciples as the Holy Spirit worked in the early church. So if you look at verse 1, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, if you go down to verse 3, you find out that the Lord was on this earth. If you look at verses 3 and 4, the Lord was on the earth here for 40 days. And over a time of 40 days, he witnessed. If you have a look at verse 3, "to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So after Jesus rose from the grave, he spent 40 days as a witness with his disciples and witnessing to others. We know that he appeared to more than 500 people at once as well. So Jesus gave time for the disciples to really, really know and acknowledge that Jesus was alive. Now in verses 4 and 5 there, we see that Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian this morning, what happens is that when you become a Christian, instantaneously the Spirit of God comes and dwells in your life the moment that you believe the gospel. As a young man, I believed the gospel. When I trusted Christ as Saviour, I didn't feel that there was this tremendous difference on that very night. But what happened is that God began to change me. My conscience became, you might say, alive. I became convicted of my sins. And as the Holy Spirit worked in my life, he began to help me understand the Word of God. He convicted me of my language, the way that I spoke. And he convicted me of other areas in my life that were sinful. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. And he also is our convictor. But also, he enables us with power to witness for him. And we'll see that a bit further on. But verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." This is Jesus' command. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, before Pentecost, the people of God, if you look in the Old Testament, the people of God did not have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon people and also leave people. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," he says, "and uphold me with thy free spirit." So the Holy Spirit could come upon a person and also could leave a person. And David was very conscious that the Spirit of God could leave him. And that's why he prayed that prayer. That's why we have that recorded in Psalm 51. Now, the people of God today have a different relationship with the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, the Holy Spirit dwells within. He doesn't leave us. He dwells within every single believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So Jesus promised his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to indwell them, and he was going to make them powerful witnesses. Look at verse 6. The disciples, what happens is that they have a question. When Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit, they have a question in verse 6. "Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" All right, so they have a question here. They wanted to know whether the Lord would restore a Jewish kingdom as the prophets had predicted. The Jewish prophets had foretold that there would be a glorious kingdom of the Messiah on the earth. About 700 years before Jesus lived, Isaiah wrote this: "Now it shall come to pass," this is Isaiah 2 verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." The disciples were aware of the Old Testament prophets, and they were aware that there was going to be a coming kingdom. Now, in Jesus' day, there were those that were looking for the kingdom. And if you remember the mother of James and John, does anyone remember what James and John's mum wanted? Yes, she wanted something special for her sons in the kingdom. And in Matthew 20, verse 20, the Bible says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," that's the mum of James and John, "came to him," that's Jesus, "with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" So the mother of James and John had an idea that there was a kingdom coming, and Jesus would be the ruler over that kingdom. Jesus had talked about the future with his disciples, and he talked about his kingdom. Luke 22, 29, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So apart from Judas, there is going to be a future for the disciples of Jesus, and that would be a future kingdom yet to come. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" So Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and I think they relate the coming of the Holy Spirit definitely to the coming of the Lord's kingdom. That's why they say, "Therefore, when they had come together," this is what the Bible says in verse 6 of Acts, "they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They are aware of a future kingdom. Are you aware of a future kingdom? In many cases, the literal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is not preached in churches today. But Jesus is coming, and the Bible indicates that the Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth visibly for 1,000 years. And the 1,000-year reign of Jesus is called the Millennial Kingdom. And the Millennial Kingdom is yet to come. Joel 2 verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Isaiah 44 verse 2, "Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry land. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." So the disciples were soon to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was going to be a time, and the Bible prophesies that there is going to be a time where God is going to pour out his Spirit on the nation of Israel. Now, if you look at the nation of Israel today, the nation of Israel is actually, for the most part, blinded. They're spiritually blinded to the Messiah. If you have a look at Romans 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So the majority of the Jewish nation today are blinded to the gospel. They're blinded to an understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there are some Jews that are coming to know Christ as Saviour. And there'd probably be every day. There would be Jews around the world that are starting to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But the majority of Jews today are spiritually blinded. Now, what I believe is going to happen is that the Bible says here in Romans 11, verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." So at the moment, the ones that are receiving, the majority of people in the world that are receiving the good news of the gospel are non-Jews. They are Gentiles. But there's going to come a day when the last Gentile comes to know Jesus Christ as Saviour before the rapture of the church. There's going to be a day where the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and then there'll be the rapture. Now you might say, what am I talking about when I say the rapture? I believe that the scriptures teach that there's going to be a global disappearance of believers in Jesus. That there's going to be a snatching of away of up to heaven of people that have trusted Jesus as Saviour. Let me give you a couple of references. Luke 17:36. "Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." There's going to be a global disappearance of people throughout the earth. Now, it's very interesting when you watch the news today, there's a lot of talk about aliens and talk about the fact that the United States is going to release some secret reports on aliens. There's movie after movie in the last couple of years about aliens coming to this earth. And I just wonder, in the future, could there be an excuse made by world government that perhaps aliens have taken away the believers? I'm not sure. But there will be a global disappearance. If you think about the Old Testament, in Noah's day, God removed Noah. He provided an ark for him, and God provided that as a way of salvation, and Noah was lifted up on the waters of the flood from the earth, and the ungodly were judged, and only a few were saved at that particular time. I believe that's actually a great picture of the rapture. He's lifted up, and then he comes back down to a changed earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One day, the graves of believers are going to open up. I used to do some work at a graveyard, and I would go there sometimes early in the morning, and I'd be the only one there, and I'd open up the gates, and there'd be the fog around, and you'd have the graves around. It was really quite a spooky place to be by yourself early in the morning. But one day, the graves all around the world are going to open up, and believers in Jesus Christ are going to be resurrected out of those graves and are going to ascend to heaven, and that will be in an instant. And that's what it talks about here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. One day Jesus is coming for his bride. As a Christian, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not have to purchase a coffin, or someone in my family may not have to purchase a coffin for me. I may not see the undertaker. I hope I don't. I'm looking for the uppertaker, the Lord Jesus. He's going to take me to heaven, not because I deserve it, but he's going to take me to heaven because Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. Now, there's a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. At the rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his bride. At the second coming, Jesus comes with his bride. That's a distinction. And I believe there'll be a 7-year difference between the coming of Jesus for his bride and the return of Jesus Christ with his bride. And that 7-year difference will be a period called the 7-year tribulation period. You know, the tribulation period could be around the corner any day. When I look and see what has happened to this world in the last 18 months, I'm seeing globalist control. I'm seeing things being put into place for where an antichrist could come and rule and reign and exercise governance over the earth. I believe that Satan's goal is for globalism. I looked up a definition for globalism, and this is what dictionary.com says: the attitude or policy of placing the interests of the entire world above those of individual nations. We could have a global leader. In actual fact, the Bible prophesies that there will be a global leader. And because of the pandemic, the coronavirus, we're actually seeing globalism taking place before our eyes. New rules, new laws. Even in Australian society, we are seeing unelected individuals imposing rules and restrictions on our nation today. Well, if you think about the Antichrist, the Bible says in Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. The Antichrist will appear on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period, and the Antichrist will seek to persecute the people of God. He will persecute the nation of Israel. He'll bring in a rule where no one will be able to buy or sell without what is called the mark of the beast. Revelation 13:16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast, has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. World populations today are getting used to global control, and I believe they're being prepared for the tribulation period, where people will have to be marked in order to buy or sell. We're seeing just, in Australia, people are being refused entry to different venues. They want people to have their mobile phones now and to make sure that they're checking in. And some people, if they refuse to check in with their mobile phone, they're saying, no, you can't come in. We're seeing new things take place in our own nation. Well, what's going to happen is that during that tribulation period, that Satan is going to use the Antichrist to control the world, but the Antichrist is also going to set himself up in a rebuilt Jewish temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin," that's the Antichrist, "is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I believe what's going to happen in the tribulation period is that there's going to be a rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem. The Antichrist, if you read Revelation 6:1-2, you'll see that the Antichrist comes as a peacemaker. But the Antichrist's attitude ends up changing in the tribulation period to the Jewish people, and he becomes a persecutor of the Jewish people. But he sets himself up in the rebuilt Jewish temple as God, as the Bible says there in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. If you read verses 3 and 4 there. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24:15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Matthew 24:15. "Therefore, when you see the..." I've just quoted that, sorry. So what's going to happen is there'll be a rebuilt Jewish temple. I've been to Jerusalem, and one place you can go to is a place called the Temple Institute. Has anyone been to the Temple Institute? Well, it's a place that is actually setting up things ready for the rebuilt temple. So the temple will be rebuilt, and you'll see that in the tribulation period. And then the Antichrist comes as a peacemaker, but eventually goes into the temple, sets himself up as God, and begins persecuting the Jewish nation. If you look at the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now the woman here is referring to the Jewish nation. The male child is referring to Jesus. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half." That's 3.5 years. So remember, the tribulation goes for 7 years. So she's protected by the Lord and nourished by the Lord for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist is going to make war with Israel. And what will happen in the tribulation is that there will be a remnant of the Jewish nation that will recognize Jesus as Messiah. Zechariah 12, verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So there's going to be a time where there'll be a remnant of the Jewish nation in the tribulation that will acknowledge their Messiah. They will realize that Jesus who is rejected is Jesus who is God, is Jesus who is their Messiah, and they'll weep over that. Now, why do I say all this? Well, I believe that we are close, very close, to the beginning of the tribulation period. The disciples had a question about the kingdom in Acts chapter 1. They connected the coming of the kingdom with the coming of the Holy Spirit. We, as believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and they receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But as you look at biblical prophecy, you see that there is going to be a time where the nation of Israel, a remnant of them, will accept Jesus as Messiah. Now, I said to you that at the moment the majority are blinded. But it's an interesting fact that there are Jews all around the world that are now immigrating to Israel, or they have been extensively before COVID. But there is a desire for many Jews to go back to the nation, to dwell in the land of Israel, just as the Bible prophesies. So in the tribulation, there'll be a remnant of Jews that acknowledge Jesus as Saviour. The tribulation period will go for 7 years, and at the end of that 7-year period is what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. Movies have been made about Armageddon. But what is going to happen is that Jesus is going to come with his bride to this earth. There'll be the Battle of Armageddon, and then there'll be the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." There's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. At the rapture, every eye won't see Jesus. At the second coming, every eye will see him. At the rapture, it will be unknown to people where people have disappeared to. At the second coming, Jesus will come with his bride, and Jesus will come visibly. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. After the second coming of Jesus will be the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And you read that in Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's going to be martyrdom in the tribulation period. People are going to stand for Jesus, and it's going to cost them their lives. But they have the promise that they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to be fantastic on this earth. We are seeing governments today making silly decisions. We are seeing an enormous amount of wasted money, and the debt that we are seeing run up today, unnecessary debt, our kids are going to have to pay for. We're seeing governments around the world making silly decisions. But one day when Jesus comes, he's going to rule and reign on this earth with righteousness. And people are going to see what godly government is like. People are going to see what Jesus does when he rules and reigns as king over this earth. I hope you're looking forward to that. I am. Are you looking forward to the rapture? Let me close with what's really important, because I've got to get back to Acts chapter 1. When they asked him the questions about the kingdom, Jesus said this in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And then he says to them, that they are to be witnesses in verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So they were concerned about the kingdom, and that was great. But they didn't have to know the exact times of how it was all going to come to be. And we're in a similar position. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. The rapture could take place, I believe, before this service is over. The rapture could take place in a year, maybe 5 years. We don't know. And they could have been arguing when the kingdom was going to take place, but Jesus wanted them not to argue or wonder about the things that God had in control. He wanted them to be witnesses. And you and I need to be witnesses now. We are seeing far more than what the disciples ever saw. I mean, the disciples probably couldn't conceive, how could there be a world government? They were under Roman rule, but how could there be a government that will rule across every single nation of the world? We can see that today. The disciples had no idea of computers or air travel or anything like that. But we can see today how every citizen in the world could possibly be numbered, their names or their DNA placed into computers. We can see that there's a possibility for world control. And just as Jesus informed them that they needed to be witnesses, we need to be witnesses today. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." If you're a believer here today, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you witnessed to a non-Christian? When was the last time you handed out a tract? When was the last time that you spoke to someone about Jesus? If you say to me, "Well, it was probably a year ago or 2 years ago," then I'd say to you, you're not doing your job. We need to be salt and light, and we need to be witnesses. And I believe that every week we should be thinking, as believers in the Lord Jesus, in the light of the soon coming rapture, how can God use me today? We should be praying, "Lord, use me today somehow to be a witness, or even to support another witness, which might be a missionary. Somehow today, Lord, help me to further your kingdom," because we don't know when the rapture will happen. Revelation 22 verse 12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." The King is coming. The kingdom will be here. The rapture could be tomorrow. And you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if we've trusted Jesus as Saviour, and we're going to give an account. There's one thing that I will never, ever, ever be able to do in heaven. That is to witness to a lost person, because there are no lost people in heaven. The time now is to be a witness. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus promised them the power of the Holy Spirit to become witnesses. And we thank you, Father, that every person that's trusted Jesus as Saviour has the power of the Holy Spirit within them to be effective witnesses. Lord, help us to be serious about our faith. Lord, we're on a rescue mission. Lord, we're in a battle. Help us to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to lift up the fallen, because we know that Jesus is coming. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus as Saviour. Lord, impress in their hearts that they're going to go into the tribulation period, that they will be deceived if they don't take Jesus as their Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that we're born again the moment that we trust that Jesus has died for us, when he went to the cross of Calvary, spilling his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And I pray for anyone that hasn't trusted Jesus, that today, even today, they would trust him. In Jesus' name, amen.